open at Luke chapter 5 and have the handout open to be able to follow the flow of where we're going in these next few minutes. The last line of the Bible passage in Luke 5 that we're looking at this morning, they say to each other, "We have seen incredible things today." And it's my prayer that at the end of this church meeting this morning, that you might be able to say, "We have seen incredible things today." The beautiful thing about Jesus, that as we meet him in the Gospel of Luke, is he is not put off by the things that we try to hide. In fact, he draws near to those things that we try to hide. We're going to look today at two people in Luke chapter 5 who are in a very messy place. One is completely excluded and the other is completely helpless. And in both of their lives, Jesus does something that is so totally unexpected and so generous that it leaves everyone standing in awe, completely amazed. And so it's Face to Face with Jesus is our series at the moment. We're on a journey through Luke's gospel. It's the leper and the paralytic. And I've said this before, but I want you to do this mental exercise as we come to this passage this morning. I want you to identify with a character in the narrative. And I'm getting a fair bit of feedback up this part of the room, Nathan, if you could just check on that. I think the default, as we read this story, is that you might be tempted to identify with the crowd who are watching what's going on, or I might be tempted to identify with the crowd. In the first, I might identify with the audience watching the interaction between Jesus and the leper, or I might be identifying with the audience who's thinking, "Oh, that's pretty amazing, a man's body being lowered through the ceiling." But I want us to encourage us this morning to be much more involved in the narrative. I want you to, in the first narrative, step into the shoes of the leper, and in the second narrative, well, probably the paralytic was barefoot, but I want you to identify with him as he's lowered through the ceiling. And I think if you do that point of identification switch, it will actually completely change the way that you read these two stories this morning. See, if you identify with the crowd, you are a spiritual insider and the leper is a spiritual outsider. But I want us to see ourselves in this as spiritual outsiders who need Jesus. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Experiment with this with me. "While he," Jesus, "was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him." The man is a leper. In the Bible, leprosy refers to a serious skin disease that's made somebody unclean, therefore excluded. It's not just medically sick, but socially isolated, shut out from worship. To be a leper is to be, by definition, an outsider. And they are deeply aware that they're on the outer with society and on the outer with God. And the description word is unclean. And so we'll give it to you from Leviticus 13. Back in the Old Testament, the passage is coming up on the screen. Leviticus 13, verse 45. "The person who has a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose. He must cover his mouth and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He'll remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp." Now, my suggestion is probably bigger than the experience of physical pain is the social isolation and the sense of spiritual isolation, spiritual unacceptedness that he would have felt. It's all relaxed now, but many of us, having lived through the experience of COVID, I mean, I take it that you had moments like I had where you'd caught COVID and you therefore had to stay home. You therefore had to be socially excluded. And there were seasons in that kind of lockdown phase and just after the lockdown phase when it was a much bigger deal when somebody got COVID, and really they were unable to leave the house, unable to go to events, unable to be close to people. And it wasn't like we didn't like them, but we couldn't be close to them. Now, there was a moment for our family. It was after lockdown one, before lockdown two. Remember the Christmas between those two? And just as we were all looking forward to Christmas celebration and getting together with wider family, and then the Northern Beaches outbreak happened, and one of our family members worked up on the Northern Beaches, and so having been separated for much of the year, we weren't allowed, somebody was isolated, and we'd been looking forward to that, and we were separated. And now, that's what's happening with the leper. He's separated from the society. And yet, you just remember for a minute, if you were here with us last week, I talked about all of us kind of, if you like, maybe picturing this as ground level, and then some people were down a mine shaft, the murderer down the mine shaft, the sexual abuser down a mine shaft, Jeffrey Epstein down a mine shaft, and then the Australian of the Year at the top of Mount Everest, you know, that kind of, and then, but then I said, holiness is Mars. And so from the perspective of God, when he looks down to us, well, actually, we're all kind of unclean. We're all unacceptable to God. Now, I have had several conversations this week with different members of our fellowship who've been quite vulnerable about areas of sin in life. And as the conversation played out, I'm not going to talk to you about what they said, I'll just talk to you about something I said. I've respected what they said to me and listened to them, but I've attempted to reassure them by saying we're all a long, long, long way away from Mars, and none of us are acceptable. None of us are clean before God, and that all of us have different sin profiles. That, I mean, somebody has a heart desire that's against God in this area, and somebody else has a heart desire against God in that area, and something I've failed to do that you've consistently done, and then you've got a thing that you've failed to do that I've considered. We've all got different sin profiles of ways that we rebel against God, the things we've thought, the things we've not thought, the things we've done, the things we've not done. Each of us different to the other, but each of us in rebellion, each of us unclean. All of us lepers, all of us a long way from Mars, all of us a long way from holiness. And so verse 12, we stand with this man. Verse 12, he saw Jesus, fell down, face down, and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Now, just feel his respect to Jesus, Lord. Feel also that he doesn't doubt whether or not Jesus has the power or ability to do this. He comes with, if you like, an ideal posture. There's no sense of demand or expectation, but he humbly asks, are you willing? Not are you able, but are you willing? And here is Jesus' answer. Look at 13. Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, the clean touching the unclean, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. This is huge. This is God reaching down from Mars, from holiness, Jesus reaching down and touching me, touching you. I am willing. And the shock is that Jesus' cleanness isn't contaminated by my uncleanness. Rather, Jesus' cleanness overwhelms our uncleanness. I'm going to tell you two stories, one where I got it right, one where, it's not resolved. There have been moments over the years where I have sat with people, different people, who have told me that they have done some things that on the social scale would be pretty mineshaft. I remember sitting with a man who he'd been released from jail, but he'd served a full jail term for murder. And we were sitting in the chair over there after church, and he was talking to me about, was there any way back for him to relationship with God, to acceptance from God? I've talked to people who've done wrong and bad things in sexual areas, not just immoral but criminal, and pretty much everything on that list of mine shaft activity, I've sat and listened to people as they've talked about, I'm unclean before God. And if you're willing, you can make me clean, they've been saying to Jesus. And I've taken on the posture of saying, that's the right way to approach the Almighty. And you are accepted. I mean, yes, there's all sorts of horizontal consequences of jail terms and those kind of things, but and social putting things right, all those kind of things. But in terms of the vertical, you're accepted. I've been thrown one the last few weeks that's really kind of it was not resolved for me. I'm going to give you a hypothetical, but the first bit's real. Somebody on the edge of our church lied to me and lied to a whole stack of us here. Pretended to be somebody they weren't. It's all alleged. As far as I'm not actually breaking any confidence because he's actually been charged, and it's been in the news, and criminal charges have been laid. But I'd been taken in, and I'd listened to his stories, and I'd believed him, and I'm a victim, and others in our church as well. And what? Here's the hypothetical bit of this illustration that I'm still asking myself, am I going to do it right or not? Because what happens if he reaches out to me and says, I'm a sinner, I'm unclean, I want to be clean? What would I say? Would I say like Jesus says, I am willing, be clean? I mean, yes, there is forgiveness in Jesus, and I stand next to you. Together we stand at the foot of the cross. Now, I know what the right answer is for me to give. I'm just praying if the conversation comes up that I'll do it right. Now, just to be clear, forgiveness does not cancel consequences. Repentance doesn't remove the need for truth. Lawful processes, accountability, reconciliation is not the same as reinstatement or trust. The gospel makes mercy possible, but it does bring everything into the light and protect the vulnerable as well. But Jesus, when you see him with this unclean person saying, I am willing, be clean, there's an enormous relief. If I'm the unclean person, and we are the unclean person, all of us are the unclean person. The story that Jesus has done this goes wild. Verse 15, news about him spread even more. Large crowds would come together to hear him, to be healed of their sicknesses, and yet he often withdrew to the deserted places and prayed. Just note the introvert nature. Jesus, and those introverts take some comfort. I think, though, from this passage, I shouldn't get on my high horse and think I am somehow better. I mean, it is the case that my sin profile is different. My sin profile might be somehow, quote, more socially acceptable than somebody else's, but in fact, in terms of Jesus, I'm every bit as unholy as the next guy, every bit as unholy as that guy. All of us are unclean. So point three, second narrative, there's two outsiders today, one visibly unclean, the other helpless and carried. And in both stories, Jesus gives something deeper than you might have expected. And so again, I want you to shift your potential point of identification from being a crowd member to being the man at the centre of the narrative on the stretcher. Verse 17, one of those days while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Now, just get, this guy's helpless and carried. Now, for some of us, the idea of being helpless before Jesus is the hardest thing about the Christian gospel. That I can't do anything. When I was becoming a Christian, and I mean, I know that there's people here at church every week who are just beginning to explore the possibility of what it might look like to have a relationship with God. So when I was in that situation, my career was on the up and up, and I wasn't feeling helpless in life. I was feeling competent and really as if all sorts of things were going right for me in life at that point. And it was before the church that I had just started to attend, they didn't have things like the Introducing God course, things like that. And so they allocated somebody to read the Bible with me. And the guy who was allocated to read the Bible with me, we were looking together at this passage, Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved, not by works. It's a gift of God. It's not from you. And the guy asked the question that was on the printed Bible study, what works do I contribute to my salvation? And I had this list of things that I'd done, including meeting up with him. And he said, no, look at this Bible passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, but the gift of God. What did you contribute to getting a gift? And eventually, humiliated, I had to say, nothing. And this is the guy carried in. He's got nothing. He can't walk. He can't do anything. But somehow, he and the four guys carrying him, somehow they do have a confidence, a trust that Jesus is the answer to their problem, the solution. Jesus has the solution. They haven't got it worked out. They couldn't have passed a doctrine exam. I couldn't have passed a doctrine exam. But what we've observed, because we run this Introducing God course, and what we've observed as people come along to Introducing God is a long time. When a guest comes along and they come for a few weeks, and I mean, again, I'm inviting you to come, but we've observed that they can't possibly pass a doctrine exam, but after a few weeks, somehow, I've heard person after person say that this is not the exact sentence, but it's this idea that Jesus is the shepherd who's got the answer to the problem, to my problem. And I hear Jesus's voice and I want to listen to him. And I mean, this could be you. It could be early days at church for you and early days in Christian things. But somehow there's something about Jesus that is attractive. And look what happens, verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Whatever it is that you have done in life that means you're distant from God, down the mine shaft, whatever, wherever you've said, I want to go my way, not God's way, Jesus just says to this guy who trusts, can't pass the doctrine exam, but he trusts, all of what you've done, your sin, your offense against God is forgiven. Now, just wash in that for a moment. I mean, that's awesome. But also, you should be thinking, hang on, what's going on here? How can Jesus forgive sin against God? I mean, just say I had an argument with Catherine. And say I'd been rude to her. And actually, we'll get Tim. Do you want to just stand up for a minute? He doesn't know we're going to do this. So we're just going to get you to role play something. And say it's morning tea at church and he says, how are you? And I say, oh, it's been stressful. I had an argument with Kathy and I was rude. And say Tim says, Dominic, I forgive you. There's your line, Tim.
Dominic, I forgive you.
Now, can I just test you here? What's weird about that? I mean, maybe I should ask the women. He's not Kathy. That's good. Yeah, thank you. There's a wife who... There's Tim's wife, actually. Could you thank Tim? You were great. He's not in a position to offer forgiveness to the offence that was done against somebody else. And so when Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven, either Jesus is making the Tim error, which is a new theological term I've just coined, or Jesus is making an implicit claim to deity. That's how the Pharisees read it. Look at verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The offence of sin is vertically against God. So only God can forgive sin. So when Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven, the theological wise guys, the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they detect a tantalizing, intriguing, but blasphemous idea that Jesus is claiming to be God. For only Catherine can forgive something that's done against Catherine. So only God can forgive something that's done against God. Now, I'm at point five. If you're following on the outline, he knows what they're thinking. Jesus puts the question to them, perceiving their thoughts, 5:22. Jesus replied to them, why are you thinking this in your hearts? Here's the question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Now, what do you think? Just have a little buzz moment with the people sitting around you. Which is easier, your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Off you go. Okay, let me pull it back together. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Let's hear from some people here. And you're allowed to say the person beside me said. Grant. It's falsifiable to say get up and walk. So it's easily proved that what I'm saying is wrong. Yeah, okay. Yeah, others? Sorry? Sorry? Who you perceive Jesus is. What your perception of Jesus would influence the answer to your question. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Julian? Are you speaking to all of us or just... okay, just sit here. Okay. I'm going to play it out this way. We have our church, if you're new with us, our church has a Facebook group of members. And if you're welcome to join, actually. It's called Village People. And so there's a little chat on our Village People Facebook group. And I got thinking after reading this and thinking... Which is easier to say? Really, I mean, your point is right about verification, but also, which is easier depends on how much it costs me. I mean, here's an example. On the Facebook chat, Grant over there, or maybe it was Angela, but one of them wrote, we're looking for an old iPhone for our kids. And I thought... Ah, I've got a 10-year-old iPhone. I could help. I've got the microphone. Which is easier? Go next slide. Which is easier for me to say, here is my iPhone, or for me to say, next one, here is the keys to my motorbike? Now... Which is easy? It's that way around here. Which is easier to say? I mean, background. I'd forgotten that I owned this iPhone. It was sitting in the third drawer in our desk. It's 10 years old. It's not new. It's not worth much. Whereas my $7,000 motor scooter is my pride and joy that gets me everywhere. Which is easier to say to Grant? Here is my iPhone, or to say, here is my motor scooter key. Well, it's got to do with what it costs me, isn't it? Isn't that right? And actually, it won't cost me much. In fact, it doesn't cost me anything to give Grant an iPhone, a 10-year-old iPhone. What does it cost Jesus to say either of these statements? Well, Jesus knows that to say your sins are forgiven, to say your uncleanness is dealt with, is actually the most expensive gift in all of the universe. In that when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's putting the cost of forgiving the man on a credit card that needs to be paid. And we don't know. And Jesus knows that for him to say your sins are forgiven, he is going to have to pay that credit card. And we don't know how he'll pay the credit card yet in Luke's gospel. You have to wait till Luke 22 to hear Jesus say, this is my body given for you. Or this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. What does it cost Jesus to say your sins are forgiven? It costs him his blood. It costs him his broken body on the cross. And Luke 5, here, is the first time in his earthly life that Jesus has made that commitment. I think your sins are forgiven is the hardest, most agonizing thing, most expensive thing that Jesus could possibly say. But to come back to that earlier point, there's a room full of skeptics. And invisible words, are they cheap or not cheap? So Jesus, what he does is he does the visible miracle to prove the invisible miracle. He says, verse 24, but so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your stretcher and go home. I'm going to do the visibly impossible thing, the impossible thing but visible healing right now, so that you will know with absolute certainty that I can do the impossible invisible thing, the saving thing. And so he says, stand up and walk, the man's legs work. And so you know that when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, it comes with a rock solid guarantee. And the response, point six, verse 25, immediately got up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, went home glorifying God. Everyone was astonished. They were giving glory to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. Now, this is exactly the response that I'm calling for this morning, or inviting this morning. It could well be that you are here at church with us today, and you know that you are unclean before God. I mean, you could be down a mine shaft, or you could just be like everyone else, but you're unclean before God. You need forgiveness before God, and you know that you can't do anything to get it. You're unable to solve the problem, except somehow you see Jesus has the answer. And so what he's offering is, I'm willing, be clean. What he's offering is, I'm willing, your sins are forgiven. That's what he's saying to you this morning. And he's saying it to you in your fledgling, confused trust that somehow Jesus is the answer to the problem. And, I mean, when he said it that time in Luke 5, they didn't know what was happening in Luke 22, that he was going to die. We've got that bigger picture. But what do you do when you get that forgiveness gift? You say, wow, that's amazing. I'm going to go home glorifying God. I'm going to go home saying thank you to Jesus. This is fantastic. I'm praising God. I'm glorifying God. And what are the other people around in the room doing? They're glorifying God. They're saying we've seen an incredible thing today. We have seen someone trust Jesus and move from being clean to unclean, move from being unclean to clean, move from being unforgiven to forgiven. Will you join me in prayer before we open for questions and comments? Heavenly Father, it is incredible what we have seen from Jesus this morning. It's incredible that he, the clean, would touch the unclean, that he, the clean, would say, I'm willing, be clean, that he would cleanse us in all our mess. And Lord God, it is incredible that Jesus would say, your sins are forgiven. For we now know what it cost him to say that. That it was so, so, so expensive. And Heavenly Father, we are filled with awe. We rejoice, we praise you. And we pray that in our lives going forward, we would honour you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.